So let's turn together in our Bibles, if you will, with me, to Ecclesiastes in the 7th chapter. I'm going to read the 20th verse. It says, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others." Well, yesterday afternoon I had a very brief conversation with Leanne, and she asked me how the message was going, and I said, "I think it's going quite good, quite well." And she said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, it's more of the same." She said, "Well, it was difficult enough last week just hearing it read. Never mind hearing it preached on." Well, it is this morning more of the same. I'm going to look at the 20th verse. "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins," and through to the 22nd verse. Last week we discovered from Koheleth, the teacher preacher, the inescapable truth, inescapable, that there is no one on earth who is righteous. It may leave you very uncomfortable, but there it is. It's directly in front of you. There is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does not sin. And if you were to read the Apostle Paul's writings to the Roman church, in the 3rd chapter, he says exactly the same thing. There is no one who is righteous. And although we might be very squeamish about using this kind of language, we might be unequivocal about it, perhaps at certain points. God is unequivocal about it, absolutely. There is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does not sins. It's as if God is at pains to tell us right from the outset the truth about ourselves. And it seems to me that at the heart and soul of what it is to understand what it is to be a Christian and to understand the Christian gospel, it is to start right here and to understand and grasp this. The gospel, let me tell all of you, no matter what anyone tells you, I am telling you this morning, listen carefully. The gospel starts with what is wrong with man, not what's right with him. I had a Conservative Party member come to my door this week, and we talked at length about politics. And essentially what I said to him is, the difference between the two of us is you believe essentially in the goodness of man. You believe that actually he's not quite so bad. And I believe that he is totally depraved and sinful. What a difference. And it begins, you see, the gospel, by telling me not so much about my neighbour, but about myself. And wouldn't we just love it, even in the preaching this morning, if I talked about your neighbour? Ah, but the gospel talks about you. It pins you down. It addresses you by name. There is no one, no one on earth who is righteous. And if we squabble with this preacher-teacher, it's because we judge ourselves by ourselves. And that's essentially where almost everything goes wrong in people's appreciation of the Christian gospel. So I'm going to invite you for a few moments. Draw up close. Come near. Come with me. Come along with me. Come really close, not to me, but come close to God and take a good look at him. Not at your fellow man, but look at God. Not through your eyes, but through the revelation as he has given it. And you will see something remarkable. His perfections and his stainless nature will dazzle you. And for that reason, there is no one who is righteous. Take the fishmonger, working every day at the fishmongers, cutting and gutting fish all day long. He works with other fishmongers. You can see him there. He does it every day. He's covered all up his hands and arms and his smock, everything. He works amongst other fishmongers. Do you think he smells unusual to the other fishmongers? Not in the slightest. But bring him into your living room and tell me then if he smells. Tell me then if he doesn't reek of an odour that is unusual to your living room. Of course he does. Let him once go and stand in a different place and you will say, that man stinks. And true it is, when we see our sin, we by nature, we stink of it. We are affected from the top of our head, the Bible says, to the sole of our feet. And this is the message at the beginning of the gospel. If only we knew it. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not in all the earth. Now someone will say, I don't sin that much. I've heard that many times. I don't sin that much. Okay, let's think of a thief. He steals 30 cars. He breaks into 30 different houses and burgles them. Is he a thief? Yes, he's a thief, you know. I don't know how the law works these days to deal with thieves, but you get the basic image, don't you? He's a thief. He steals cars. He breaks into people's houses. And then there's another guy who's never thieved before in his life, and he goes past my drive and he sees all of my gardening equipment out. And he thinks, why not? And he bangs it in the back of his car and off he goes with it. Are they both thieves or are they not? The fact is they're both thieves. They're both judged as thieves. And to some extent they'll both be condemned as thieves. So God judges all on earth as being unrighteous. He makes no distinction. And the place that people get stuck, even in this place, though I preach like this, is they have their own standards of righteousness. Hold on, I'm not interested in your standards of righteousness. It's God's standard of righteousness. I've asked you to come to his stainless perfection. I've asked you to draw close to him and look, as it were, into the face of God. He is the one who says no one is righteous. No, not one. So, what will we say this morning? All are sinful without exception. There are no little sinners. There are no great sinners. There are no great sins and little sins. No, with God, he sees them all alike. Listen to the Apostle Paul. It was interesting to hear the prayer this morning. I didn't speak to Tim about it. I had no connection with him about it. But he used this text, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I didn't ask him to. I never mentioned it to him. He did not know the content of this message. But again and again, he used the word fallen. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have you fallen short by a foot? For the young people, by the way, that's about, what's that in centimetres, Dwayne? 30 centimetres. Right, so you've fallen short by 30 centimetres. You've fallen short, then you've fallen short. Have you fallen short by a mile, by a kilometre, by 10 miles, by 10 kilometres? Then you've fallen short. Have you fallen short by an inch, by a centimetre? Then you've fallen short. That's the truth of it, whether you like it or not. For all have fallen short, says the Apostle Paul, of the glory of God. And here, listen to me, this is a bit sharp, but you'll get it. Ladies, you'll get this. What about the misrepresentation of the streetwalker? The woman in the red light district, who is called a fallen woman. Hands up if you're a fallen woman. Go on, put your hands up if you're a fallen woman. Yes, because the text says all have sinned and fallen. That's the point, and that's what Tim was saying in his prayer. Fallen, 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 fallen. She's not a fallen woman. The prostitute, as against another woman who's not fallen, all fallen. in the sight of God, we are all fallen creatures. And do you know, as I preach it like this, how uncomfortable does it become? But it's the very heart and soul of the message of the Christian gospel. And this is why the psalmist, you don't need to look at it now, 24th Psalm, the psalmist, he poses the most heart-searching question. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He asks this question. Who may stand, he says, in his holy place? And he helps with the answer and he says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Okay. Who may stand in his holy place? I asked you to draw near with me. Come with me. Come close to God. Behold him. See his majesty and his dominion, his power, his stainless perfection. And then ask yourself if you can stand in his holy presence. The psalmist says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands. Who is not fallen this morning? Who? Which one of us is not fallen? None of us. Because the text says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. No, not one. It's impossible, friends, this, to come and become the friend of God and be known by God and enter into relationship with God. It can't be done. Except for the glory of the Christian gospel. Jesus Christ has taken the office of Saviour. His work is, in coming to this world, to be the Saviour. And he is the Saviour of all those who acknowledge that they are fallen. He is never the Saviour of anyone who does not acknowledge that they are fallen. And you know, when he saves us, listen, this is really important. This is like my favourite subject. When he saves a man, a woman, he justifies them before God. He makes them not guilty for their sin. This is mind-blowing. It's the glory of the Christian gospel. Those who had no righteousness of their own, those who were filthy and dirty from the sole of their feet to the top of their heads, he declares them in his sight to be justified. It is wonderful. It is glorious. And in the reading which you had this morning, listen to this. Good news. Hey, remove your gloomy faces. He counts them to be righteous. You read it. He counts them to now be righteous because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they're no longer guilty for their sin. They can no longer be condemned. They can no longer be sent to hell and be punished for eternity. When I had Tim read the words this morning from Romans chapter 5, I hope you pay attention to the public reading of God's word, because this is what you read. He speaks of those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. That's, of course, who Christ is. He is our abundant provision of grace. And the gift of righteousness. If you're a Christian, you have the gift of God's righteousness given to you. It's being given as a gift. There is no one righteous, no, not one, in all the earth, but by God's grace, he can declare a person who was once guilty and foul and filthy and dreadful to no longer be guilty for their sin and actually to partake of his righteousness. It's breathtaking. It's the Christian gospel. It's wonderful to behold. I often use this word because it's biblical in the construct of Romans chapter 3 through to 6. It's accredited righteousness. How many of you'd like credit into your account tomorrow, £10,000? Let's put your hand up. Yes, there you are. You see, you're all interested in having things credited to you. You know, you didn't work for it. You didn't do anything for it. It's just given to you. It's credited. You go to your bank account and suddenly you're in credit of £10,000. When a man or a woman repents of their sin and comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he credits righteousness to their account. This is the Christian gospel. And then people say, well, you're so cocksure of yourself that your sins are forgiven. You better believe that I am. I am. Because he has credited righteousness to my account because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you see, I want to say this. It is from that new life in Christ, it is from that new status, that new beginning, Christians speak of being born again by the Spirit of God, yes. It is from that beginning, that new life in Christ, that there grows now, listen carefully, there grows a slavery to righteousness. This is now the practice of the Christian life, not being left as you once were, but a growth, as it were, in slavery to righteousness. Which is, if you remember, in Romans chapter 6, if you've got an NIV, at the beginning of that reading which Tim brought, it said slaves to righteousness. Because that's what the subject is. So now, I want to show you the beautiful application, if I can, of that slavery to righteousness. Keeping with the text, indeed there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. So Koheleth says that there is no one on earth who is righteous. And the way he begins, if you like, to persuade us, best of all, that there is no one on earth who is righteous, is by virtue of the use of their language, their speech, the things that they say, and the things that they say particularly about other people. He is easily able to point up our sinfulness. And not one of us is innocent. Not one. He can show in a moment our sin nature. The countless times that we have done exactly what the text says in front of us. I would put it like this. That if you want to speak about sin, the way that we speak about others puts the condemning finger on us instantly. Let anybody stand up and say, I'm innocent. I'm not sinful. No, the beginning of 20th verse, there is none righteous, is proven 100% easily by virtue of the way in which we speak about others. So this morning, I touched on it last week, but this morning I want to just give it a bit more life. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian, anyone, so be careful if you call yourself a Christian. You're a slave to righteousness because you read it in Romans chapter 6. That's what you are. A new life has begun in your life. You're now a slave to righteousness. A new life, a new person, a new birth. So now you can't live as you previously did. How can you? You're a new creature in Christ. You're a slave, and God calls you to slavery in righteousness. Now, I think that what he does, Koheleth, in this passage, he shows us the extreme, if you like, of evil speech. Because it says there, you have cursed others. So he gives us the extreme. He's talking about speaking evil one of another. That's what he's talking about. That is, delighting to do others down. To mention first their faults. To talk up those faults. This is speaking evil of people. It's seizing the opportunity to mention their flaws. And when people are telling you the best things about someone, you quickly have to mention, oh, but their flaws are this and their flaws are that. It's disparagement of another person. And we all know that we have done it. And even to get a sense of gratification up out of it. It's despicable. It's poisonous. It's pernicious, friends. How can this be found then amongst the slaves of righteousness? It's a root of bitterness. Now you must know that the unchristian world trades in this every minute of every day without the least compulsion or concern. Of course the world does. But it must be far from the lips of those who are slaves of righteousness. Just listen with me. I didn't have this reading brought to you this morning, so I'm just going to give it to you. You don't need to turn to it now. You can read it for yourselves. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he writes his letter to Titus. Listen carefully. At one time, this is the start of it, at one time, we too were foolish, he includes himself. Disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You see, for Paul, this young early church had known a previous way of life at one time. This is the kind of life you lived. It was where sin had all of its power and it reigned through malice. That was on display, hating others from the heart. Yes, that was what was there. And Paul bore witness to this truth for the benefit of the church. There was no getting away from it, and there's no getting away from us today, this morning. It was displayed in a vindictiveness of speech. Of course it was. Vindictiveness towards others. They had, as Koheleth said, they had cursed others. Being hated and hating others and filled with malice. They'd taken time to have listening ears. Oh yes, I'd like to listen to that gossip and that tittle-tattle about someone who is being done down. That's what he's talking about. At one time, they had listened to these kind of things being said about their fellow human beings. I put it to you, friends, that our sinfulness is easily proven in the sinfulness of our speech. But I didn't quote to you the text from Titus in its fullness. I only quoted part of it. So here is the complete text. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envying, being hated, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And then he says to Titus, and I want you to stress these things. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So this morning, if you think I've gone over the top, oh no. I'm just taking the Apostle Paul's words. I am stressing what he stresses. Do you have the new birth? Do you have a new life? Are you a new creature? Have you been saved by the grace of God? Is the power of the Holy Spirit generously being lavished upon your life? Then be careful to devote yourself to doing what is good, because that's what the Apostle Paul says. No more disparagement of others for self-gratification. You're a slave to righteousness. No more speaking evil of others. You're a slave to righteousness. No more behind the back's comments of tittle-tattle and gossip. You're a slave to righteousness. No more malicious talk of others. You're a slave to righteousness. No more envy and malice about others, because you're a slave to righteousness. No more sideways slurs and innuendo and vindictiveness. You're a slave to righteousness. This is the teaching of the New Testament, and we cannot get away from it. Let the world do as it wills. The unbelieving world that is without God, without Christ. All that can be done there is for change to be done by the grace of God as it has been done in our own lives, but let it be displayed in the lives of those who call themselves Christians. I repeat, if you think I've been too strong on it, I'm just telling you that Paul says stress these things. Anyway, it brings me neatly, nicely onto my last point. Our hearts will deal with us in this matter, as I've preached. It will be your hearts. You'll either shut your hearts up, or you'll listen to them. So let's let Koheleth persuade us a little bit further. He says in the 22nd verse, "For you know in your heart." You don't need Andrew to preach on this. I hope you thought it was useful so far. But he says, you know in your heart. You already know. You know that what I've spoken on this morning, you know it's true. It's plain and clear to the heart. Of course, the thing is that we're always running away from what we know is true. For Koheleth, I'm absolutely sure that by this he means the deep-seated conscience. That's what he means. Are we running away from our conscience, from our hearts? Do you know what the word extirpate means? It means to root out and destroy completely. You can't extirpate. You cannot extirpate from yourself the power of your conscience. It will not go away. You can't root it out. You can't destroy it completely. It just goes on and on and on. And it gets to us and it gets to us and it gets to us. This morning, your hearts will be telling you the unvarnished truth. So someone may come to you like this in the preaching of God's word, and they may bring you the words of truth and hope, And yet, at the same time, while it's convicting us, and it is, what do we do except respond with gnashing of teeth and clenched fists as we hear it? Is that what we're like? Yes, our conscience is speaking to us. We can't wipe it out forever. We just can't. But with clenched fists and gnashing of teeth, we say, I wish that this had not come. And yet our hearts keep going and they continue to speak to us. And he says, for you know in your heart, you know it in your heart. Someone comes to you then with convicting words like this message this morning. Someone comes with these convicting words. And it reminds me of the Apostle Peter. It reminds me just of him. How many of you are familiar with the account when the Lord had said, you'll deny me three times? Oh, it's very telling, that, isn't it? Well, the young servant girl comes to him. She's no great threat, but he just withers in front of her. Of course he does. She recognized that he had a clear association with the Lord Jesus, and she said, I recognize you. Anyway, I often comment on this. She said, you've got a northern accent. That's what she said. Because he did, he came from Galilee in the north. But we read that he denied it with cursing. With clenched fist and gnashing of teeth, he heard this young servant girl and she got to him and it was the truth. It was the truth and he knew it was the truth. But he couldn't bear it and he still denied the Lord. And you see, his heart was already at work. His conscience was already doing its job because we know that he recognized his error and with tears he confirmed it. Friends, you can't escape your heart. You can escape me and this preaching this morning, or you're going to escape this church, but you cannot escape your heart. This morning we might have wished at the end of it, I wish I'd have been somewhere else. Yes, but you weren't somewhere else, you were here. And God was in this place to speak to your heart through his word. So I say in conclusion, if it's repentance that we need, and our hearts convict us. By the way, our broken and a contrite heart, the Bible says, thou wilt not despise, O God. So if you've got a broken heart this morning, from here in the ministry, that's all right. It's if your heart's untouched and calloused and hard, and I will not listen to this man, and I will not listen to this preaching, then you've got to really be worried. But a broken and a contrite heart, I tell you this morning, God will never refuse. And for such a person, there is very, very much hope in the offer of the glory of the Christian gospel. It's a wonderful passage. Think it's worth a second shot, Leanne? Was it worth a second shot this morning?
Go on.
Go on then. I'm sure it has been. Well, I trust that the Lord would take his word and he would bless it to each and every one of us. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.